Amen. You may be seated. And if you didn't happen to bring a Bible in and would like to borrow one, just slip your hand up and we'll get one to you. And go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews. Glad to see many of you back from safe travels and getting to see your family and enjoying that time. Hebrews chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. And just to kind of catch us back up, like I always like to do, we see this, we've transitioned a little bit more. There's more emphasis coming up now in the book of Hebrews on the role of the high priest. Now, the book is basically packed with comparisons between the what is called the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Covenant as compared to the New Covenant. That Old Covenant was made by God to the nation of Israel, and then the New Covenant is made by Jesus Christ, is kept by Jesus Christ to not just Israelites, but to Jews and Gentiles, which is good news in a room full of Gentiles probably today, all right? So we have a high priest that represents us. So this great comparison is going on. And last week we started there in verse 14 and kind of went through that section before we got into chapter 5. But of just great interest here, in verse 14, he says, "We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast our confession." And this is what we hold to today, is that you are represented to God, not in and of your own doing, in and of yourself. You have to have a high priest. And all this is going back to, we're going to break it up some today and in the chapters to come, but it goes to the specific way that God showed Israel, showed Moses, that he was to be worshipped. They were to have the tabernacle that is there, the sacrificial system that was in place, the holy place in the back, the Holy of Holies inside of it, the Ark of the Covenant there, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant were the cherubim and the mercy seat of God. And that high priest could go in there one time a year on the Day of Atonement, with the sacrificial animals, with the blood from those animals, and he would take the blood with the smoke in between he and the God's presence, because he was still a sinner at best, and he would put the blood there. And this was that substitutionary atonement. That Ark of the Covenant contained the laws that had been broken by the people. The high priest was only allowed in. The people remained outside, and that high priest represented the people to God. And we made note that prophets did the opposite of this. Prophets in the Bible represented God to man, right? So we've noticed so far, as the book of Hebrews has continued through, that the author is basically pulling all those titles and positions forward, saying Christ, they're fulfilled in him. He is the prophet. He is the great high priest. And he has passed through not just the earthly tabernacle, not through the earthly temple that was still present there in Jerusalem, but he has taken our sacrifice of himself all the way to the top. And as we mentioned last week, location, location, location is everything in real estate, but it's also where you take your sacrifice. And here we have our high priest who is not operating in a building any longer. He is operating straight to the throne of God. And that's how we receive mercy. That's how we receive grace, all through our high priest. Now, what do you do if Jesus Christ is not your high priest? You're going to face death. You deserve the death. You deserve the bloodshed. But it's not just physical death. It gets more severe. You deserve eternal separation. Eternal death is the point of this. So God has provided one way, one path of access to him. You want mercy? You want grace? You have to have a high priest. God provided that high priest. You reject that high priest, get ready, you're going to receive the wrath of God for all of eternity. Sounds kind of dogmatic, doesn't it? Sounds kind of like, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And you do too, right? All right. Well, we're going to look at this over the course of the next few weeks, and just kind of in quick summary and kind of where we've been and where we're going. The new covenant is better than the old covenant because our priest is better. The priest brings a better sacrifice. The priest brings his sacrifice to a better place. And the priest has perfectly represented us to God. And so we're going to rest in these truths more and more, I hope and pray, as we continue on. Well, let's get going in chapter 5, and we'll kind of continue that thought through. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from the death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful opportunity for believers to gather, to sing, to worship, to lift up you, to acknowledge who we are and to acknowledge who you are. We thank you, God, that you have sent the high priest so that we can be perfectly represented to you. We deserved death. We deserved wrath. But the sacrifice has been presented by the perfect high priest that atones for our sins. We have broken your rules. We've broken your commands, and we know it. But we know that you're also satisfied. Your wrath has been propitiated by the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's in him that we take our refuge, and it's in him that we confess and go boldly to the throne, knowing that we do not deserve mercy and grace in and of ourselves, but our high priest does. And the sacrifice that he has brought is more than sufficient to give us grace and to give us mercy. And we thank you, God, that we, a room full of sinners, can be perfectly represented by the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who has come to take away our sins. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Though it is a different Sunday and a different text, as you can see, it takes up kind of where we left off last week. We did note there in verse 16 that we can now come to the throne of grace with confidence. This is a big thing. As we looked last week, people could not do that in the Old Testament. The tabernacle was extremely guarded by the Levitical priest, who were not just priests, but they were a sword-bearing priest. If someone tried to get into the tabernacle, they were to be put to death. We notice when God revealed himself on Mount Sinai to talk to Moses, if anyone touched the mountain, they were to be put to death. We noted how Uzzah, carrying the Ark of the Covenant illegally, not the way he was supposed to, reached out and touched it, and he fell dead as well, right? And so we noticed even Aaron's sons, who they came to the holy place of God in an inadequate way, a different way than God had prescribed, and what happened to them? Fire came out from God and consumed them on the spot, okay? So you take all that and think about that for a moment. You think of Aaron, who had to do all these things perfectly as God prescribed to atone for his sin, to wash, to cleanse, to put on different clothing, the same to represent the people, all the different sacrifices. When he came in, he had to put smoke, incense between he and the presence of God. Why is that? Because God is holy and man is sinful. That is it. And all of this, that whole system is pointing towards that fact. God is holy, man is sinful. What does this mean? You deserve death. I deserve death. But we can't do anything about it. This is what we deserve. But God provides the one to take that for us. And that high priest goes in and provides that sacrifice, all right? And now, we can go back to verse 16 there in chapter 4, going into chapter 5. We can with confidence, this is a big deal, we can with confidence go to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. This is huge. You will sin as a Christian. And it is wonderful to know that in that time of need, you have the ultimate high priest. You don't have to go get the lamb. You don't have to go present your sacrifice to the temple, but you simply trust in Jesus Christ, your high priest. And you can go to the throne with confidence that your sins are forgiven. Why? Because of what Christ has done. This is beautiful, okay? So now instead of all that timidity that was there in the Old Testament, now we get to go before the throne with confidence. Even Aaron, you think of him going into the Holy of Holies one time a year, even he did not have extreme confidence. But now we do, because God's wrath has been fully satisfied. Now this thought continues on, okay, as we get here into verse 1. Let's go back to it, chapter 5. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. All right, so here we have, this great comparison of priest and of the priestly duties. We're going to be comparing a lot today and in the future as we continue to go through the book of Hebrews, this old covenant, Mosaic covenant, and that high priest versus Jesus Christ and that new covenant and this high priest. And again, we in 2020 have to wrap our minds around kind of the context and the history of the book of Hebrews as he's speaking to people that still have the temple system in place, even though Jesus has rejected it. They still have high priest. Remember, the high priest put the high priest to death. They still have the priest. They still have the sacrifices. They're still doing the Passovers. They're still doing all these things which they were supposed to stop because Jesus Christ has fulfilled it all. So there's all this pressure for these people, perhaps, to go back into that system. But that system is obsolete. It was a shadow. It was a type that was pointing towards the real thing, the substance of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 1, there's a few points here. If you're a note taker, we're going to have three of them there in verse 1. First, we find that the author states how a high priest comes to be, which is important. It is not like a prophet. It is like a prophet, as far as you do not get to just wake up one day and say, you know what, I want to be a doctor, a veterinarian, electrician, or a prophet, or a priest. One of these things we're going to pick today, okay? It wasn't that way. God said, you will be a prophet, and that person was a prophet. And God would assign that to them, call them to that, appoint that person as a prophet, all right? So it is with priest. No one just woke up one day and said, you know what, I'm going to give this whole priest thing a shot. I'm going to try to run for high priest this year or anything like that. It wasn't like that. God called specifically and said, this one will represent me or represent you to me, and no one else will. So this is important. God chose and appointed the old covenant priest to be Aaron and the new covenant priest to be Jesus Christ. This is going to be the point right here in the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1. So look at a few places with me to go back and kind of see what this looks like as far as Aaron's calling goes. Let's look at Exodus 28, verses 1 through 3 first. And what we're going to notice is that God specifically called Aaron to act as a priest. It was not just Aaron's own doing. He didn't just tell Moses one day, you know what, I think it should work like this, or I think I am the man. But God specifically calls Aaron to be the priest. And again, remember that role, that this one is to represent the people to God. So in Exodus 28, verses 1 through 3, we're just going to use two different passages here. I'll give you the other one in a moment, kind of make the same point. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, God says, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel, to serve me as priest. So here's this specific calling that the author of Hebrews is talking about. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. All right, so not a major point here, that not a lot of depth we're going into here, except for the fact that God himself, creator of heavens and earth, said, "This one, this man, and his sons will represent you to me." And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. Now, we looked at this last week. It's also fascinating that God, everything about how God was to be worshipped, there are intentional lessons about it. Even what the high priest would wear, if you remember, the high priest wore this garb, this outfit, his wardrobe that had very specific details even on it. And each one of them is a theology lesson in and of itself. But he was to wear, his wardrobe had 12 beautiful stones in it, each one with the name of the Israelite tribe that he represented as he went in to the Holy of Holies. He was representing those people. And it's beautiful. This is what the high priest does. He is representing the people that were not allowed in. But our high priest goes in, represents us, and pulls us with him to receive mercy, to receive grace, and we get to go in with him. Beautiful, okay? Now, go to Numbers 18, 1 through 7. Again, just making note of Aaron being called to be the high priest. So you have two different priesthoods that are being compared here in the book of Hebrews. You have the priesthood of, we'll get to his name in a moment, Melchizedek, or Jesus Christ's priesthood, versus the Old Covenant's priesthood of Aaron and Aaron's sons. All right, verse 1, Numbers 18. So the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear iniquity connected with the sanctuary. And you and your sons with you shall bear iniquity connected with your priesthood. And with you bring your brothers also, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may join you and minister to you while you and your sons with you are before the tent of the testimony. They shall keep guard over you and over the whole tent, but shall not come near the vessels of the sanctuary or to the altar, lest they and you die. They shall join you and keep guard over the tent of meeting for all the services of the tent, and no outsider shall come near you. And you shall keep guard over the sanctuary and over the altar, that there may never again be wrath on the people of Israel. And behold, I have taken your brothers, the Levites, from among the people of Israel. They are a gift to you, given to the Lord, to do the service of the tent of meeting. And you and your sons with you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar and that is within the veil. You shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who comes near shall be put to death." So we can clearly see that God made it abundantly clear that there was no general admittance to his altar or to his mercy seat. He specifically chose one specific tribe of Jacob, or child of Jacob, Levi. From that one tribe would come all the priests who work in the tabernacle or sanctuary, and specifically he called Aaron to be the high priest and his sons after him. Now, if anyone chose to go directly to God without God's high priest, one thing is very clear here: they would be put to death. That God requires a high priest between his holiness and our sinfulness, and that God requires sacrifice between his holiness and our sinfulness. And if you were to go to God in and of yourself and just say, "You know what, I'm tired of the high priest, I'm just going in myself," clearly you would die. Okay? Yet this is the world we live in today. They constantly say, "Why do you think your way is the only way?" And where our response should be, "Because God says it is. And it's not my personal way that I made up. This is what God says." So all these lessons that are being taught under the old covenant are brought to this wonderful reality in Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, "I am the way, the only way. No one comes to my Father except through me." You see this priestly talk even being laid out there. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. There any other way that thinks they're going to get there, it's actually a lie. It's not the truth, right? There's a way that seems right to a man, the Proverbs say, but in the end it leads to death. We must trust God in his system to get to him that it is correct. Now, God sets the rules for his mercy, and grace, not man. This is important. Okay, we don't get to create our own way to God. To do so is to create a false religion. To do so is to be guilty of idolatry. It's to do so is to be putting yourself in the place of God. No, God sets the rules. No one deserves mercy. But if God has chosen to give mercy, then we certainly want to abide by His rules, His regulations that He has put into place. All right, so first we see here, as the main point we're covering there at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, God appoints the high priest. Okay, he's the only one authorized to go into His presence to represent the people. Second, still in verse 1, he states what the purpose of the high priest is. Very simple. I think we covered that last week and this week so far. To act on behalf of men in relation to God. All right, so this is all laid out for us. And the author of Hebrews is pulling this forward, showing what Jesus Christ has done. God has appointed the high priest, Aaron, to represent Israel to God. But now God has appointed the great high priest, the last priest, to go between man and God. All right, so third, he gives the exact job description of a high priest in verse 1, to offer gifts and sacrifices. So the priest is far more than just a figurehead. His job occupation is extremely important because there's God's holiness. Here we are as sinners. The high priest is the official one. God says you and only you provide the sacrifices to me in response to their sinfulness, in response to their repentance. All right. And only you. No one else can do such a thing. So this is all laid out. This is the job description that God gives the priest. Now, God did not allow any creative license of dealing with sin. This is exactly how it had to be dealt with. God creates right religion, but man creates false religion. So we choose. Do we want to make our own rules, our own regulations, our own system to God? It's not going to work. There's only one way, and it's through God's ordered way. 1 Timothy 2:5, we looked at last week. Paul puts it in a very, very plain and simple way. For there is one God, there is one mediator or middleman, go-between, between God and men. It is the man, Jesus Christ. So we noted last week or a couple of weeks ago, even with the fact when Jesus dies, right, the veil of the temple is torn from top to bottom. God Himself has ripped it apart, as showing that the whole entire system is now obsolete. There's nothing there. And what did they do? They quickly got their seamstress and sewed it back up and kept on going, acted like it didn't happen. But the author of Hebrews is saying, look, it's done. That is all over with. Don't go back to the regulations of the Sabbath, the dietary laws, the feast, the new moon sacrifices. Don't go back to the priest. Go to Jesus Christ. Rest in Him. It's all accomplished in Him and who He is. Let's move on to verse 2 there in chapter 5. He says He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since He Himself is beset with weakness. So He's still talking about the high priest, all right? He can deal gently with the ignorant. If you're ignorant, say amen. Amen. All right. All right. So He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since He Himself is beset with weakness. So the high priest was assigned not when you had sinned, perhaps. You bring your sacrifice to the tabernacle or temple. In this situation, we're talking about the tabernacle. And the high priest were to take that sacrifice. He didn't sit there and condemn you over and over and say, I can't believe you foolish idiot. You know, what were you thinking when you did this? It's not a lecture time. It's a trust in God's method. You brought your sacrifice. This animal is about to be put to death, and you, the high priest, is going to take that. And so he deals gently. He can commiserate with them. He is human as well. He knows about temptation. He knows that you're bringing this guilt offering before the Lord, and the person is to rest in this system. So here the high priest, the comparison here is he can deal gently with those who are ignorant and those who are wayward, who have sinned, because He Himself is beset with weakness. Now, we can also kind of make a comparison here to the fact that Jesus definitely is God. This has been over and over stated through the book of Hebrews, but he is also very man, or truly man. A passage you might want to turn to is Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. John 1, 1 comes to mind, of course, as well. That God put on flesh, the word put on flesh and dwelt among us. And 1 John 1:14. Anyway, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So we see that our high priest is certainly God, but he has also put on weakness. He has become a man. He has humbled himself and has walked in our steps. And when we go to the high priest, he deals with our sins gently. All right, and this is the point of comparison that's being made there. Even though we are ignorant, even though we are wayward, even though we deserve death, we trust in him and his sacrifice when we go to the throne of grace. Now, move on to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 3, just for a moment. Then we're going to take a little tour of the Old Testament again. Verse 3 says, because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. All right, so what is being spoken of here? This is the earthly priest that's being spoken of, certainly not Jesus Christ. Jesus is the unblemished lamb, the perfect one, the sinless one. There was no need for him to sacrifice for himself. If you think of the Day of Atonement, that was so important. There in Leviticus 16, we covered a lot of that last week. It's so important. But that priest had all, like half of his duties, you might say, that work that day, was for him to atone for his own sins. He had to sacrifice animals for his own sins. He had to do all this bathing, all this cleansing. Why? Because even the best that Israel had to offer, the high priest that was called by God, even at best, he was still a sinner, not Christ. Christ did not have to provide sacrifice for himself because he was the ultimate sacrifice and he was perfect. He was sinless. But Leviticus 9:7, have this one up for you today. Says, then Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people, and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. All right, so we see this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 3, that the high priest was certainly at best a sinner. And so we're seeing this comparison and contrast constantly as we're going through Hebrews with the Old Covenant, New Covenant, and with the Old Priest and the Old Covenant Priest and the New Covenant Priest. And the point is, the New Covenant Priest is superior. He is greater. He does not have to provide atonement for his sins because he has never sinned. He does not take his sacrifice to an earthly altar. He takes his sacrifice to the throne room of God. He goes directly there and represents us on the outside all the way to the throne. So he comes out as the Aaronic priest would do on the Day of Atonement or after these sacrifices. He would come out and bless the people after the sacrifice has been made. And this is what we rest in now, not waiting and wondering if the high priest is going to come out, but we know he has. Jesus Christ died. He rose again. He ascended into heaven and blesses us with mercy and with grace because he is that perfect sacrifice. So all this is coming to light as we continue to go through the book of Hebrews here. Now, let's go on to verse 4. And I'm going to read through verse 6. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So here we find This comparison again and contrasting, and look back in verse 4. So no one takes this honor. What honor? The high priest role. Again, he's emphasizing, you don't just come up with this thing, okay? And he's not just making up that Jesus is our high priest. He's saying that God himself called Jesus to be high priest. So he called Aaron, just like we looked at already there in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, and called him to specifically represent the people to himself. But God also is called the ultimate, the great high priest, the last priest, to him to serve as well. And there's two different places that the author of Hebrews quotes from in this. So he quotes from Psalm chapter 2. And let's turn over to Psalm chapter 2 to look at that and see what the psalmist says. What's so funny? Okay, Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. I've been waiting all day for that. Okay, the psalmist. Psalm chapter 2. All right, so he quotes here from verse 7, but as we've noted before, as we've gone through the book of Hebrews, when he quotes from a scripture or brings a scripture forward and puts it there, a lot of times we kind of use those as proof text, like we will cite a verse. But usually when an author is bringing forward a psalm and citing a verse, he kind of means the whole thing. Even when Jesus is dying on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's not that he's only quoting that verse and that's all that's meant, but if you read the whole psalm, that whole entire psalm is actually is taking place as Jesus has been on the cross, okay? So we also see as the author of Hebrews pulls from Psalm chapter 2, and here in a moment, the next passage that he quotes from is from the chapter Psalm 110. But let's just read, it's a pretty short psalm, so I just want to read Psalm chapter 2 again as we have earlier in the book of Hebrews, kind of get the whole context here. So he says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrifying them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me," and here's the passage the author of Hebrews quotes from, "You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." All right, so this is one of those psalms that's kind of treated or called a royal psalm. It is partially meant of kings being anointed there, as God would call prophets and priests. He would also call kings. So there's a partial fulfillment there with the kings that the Davidic kings that God put into place. But ultimately, it's prophetic and typological of what the Messiah would accomplish. So the author of Hebrews is constantly pulling the Old Testament passages forward to show, look, this is who Jesus is. So he's going back here saying, listen, just as God appointed the high priest, he also has appointed Jesus Christ and called him and chose him. And he could have gone to multiple places as we think of, like the New Testament, but instead he goes to the Old Covenant, goes to the old language of the Old Testament, pulls from this psalm. Look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord said," so this would be God Father saying to, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." So as the psalm continues on, we saw that this is exclusive. I mean, it's kiss the Son. It's bow down to the Son. It's submit to the Son or face the wrath of God. And all this, again, is pointing to that exclusivity that the author is bringing forward of the Old Testament, saying, It's do or die. Jesus is the one. He is not just any high priest. He is the Son. He is the one that God Himself has begotten, chosen, appointed, anointed as the one and only one. And this one is going to be the King. And all blessed, if you fast forward down to the end of verse 12, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Okay? So this is the author of Hebrews is saying, just as God called Aaron, God has also called the Messiah to be the one, the only one. Now, he pulls from also Psalm 110. Let's turn over to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Again, a pretty short psalm, but it's going to be in that same category of psalms as it is a psalm. It is a royal psalm that is meant to has a kingliness about it to the kings that were anointed there, but also to, it ultimately is pointing to the supreme king, the one that would come from David's line. So this, we're going to find in here that again in verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. That's where the author of Hebrews is pulling from. I'm just going to read this whole thing. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He shall shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink away from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. So if you read the entire psalm, you can do this week as well, but go back to Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, you see a lot of similarity there. It is extremely exclusive. It is my Messiah, my Son, this one, or else you suffer the wrath. You can find refuge in the Son. You can find refuge in Him, or you're going to receive the wrath. There is one King. There is one who reigns on high. So a lot of this kingliness is in this passage. But then the author brings in verse 4 and actually calls this King that he is talking about a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is really fascinating, and this is very interesting to look into. So who is Melchizedek? You may have heard this name before, you may have not heard this name before, but it is very important to kind of wrap our minds around it. And for some of you that want to get really in depth on this, we're not going to today. We're going to scratch the surface because I want to save that for when the author actually digs in chapter 7, okay? But we do need to wrap our mind around this because he is saying that this one that is coming, This Messiah, this Christ, the anointed one, who will be the King, who will be the judge, who will rule all things, who has all power, is also, there in verse 4, the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All right, so who is Melchizedek? So he is mentioned only over there in Hebrews, where we just came from. He is also mentioned in Psalm 110 in this verse 4. And he is also mentioned in Genesis 14, verse 8. And so we're going to look more into that Genesis on our next visit of Melchizedek. But one thing we're finding here as we're looking at this is that this one that is coming, God says, this is God being quoted there in verse 4, Psalm 110, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, why is this important? Because where did all priests come from? So far, we've looked at every priest from Israel came from the Levitical tribe, right? What tribe was Jesus from? Was he a Levite? He was from Judah. Good job. Bonus points over there. All right. All right. So he was not a Levite. Was he a son of Aaron? No. All right. So by Jewish tradition And by the under the rules of the old covenant, Jesus did not qualify genetically to represent the people to God. And so you imagine, as some do, that these are probably arguments that those Christian Jews that the author of Hebrews is writing to are having to deal with. They're probably dealing with these kinds of arguments because there's the temple over there, and there's the Levites, and there's the high priest, and they're all tracing their lineage back to. Remember, that was a big thing for the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Israelites to trace their genetic link back to. I am a child of Abraham. Look at me. And then Jesus would say, no, you're a child of Satan, actually, okay? Because it's more than DNA. It's more than genetics. But here, they very well could have been. People were saying, you say you have Jesus, but who is he? I mean, we have the Aaronic high priest over here. So the author of Hebrews trumps that and goes back even prior, even before Aaron was called to be a priest. God had called this one, and we'll get more into that in a few weeks, Melchizedek, to be a priest. And announces here in Psalm, this is straight from God, that this Messiah that is coming, that's going to rule, that's going to reign, that's going to be the king, the judge of all things, he is going to be the priest forever after that order. Okay, so there's some mystery there. I'm going to kind of leave that hanging, but we will get more into that in the coming weeks. Let's go on to verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. So I'm trying to take this as the author is introducing these things and not to jump too far ahead. But we also had to remember this is one, we call it book. Some people call it a letter. Some people even say it was probably a sermon, just one laid out sermon. So if you want to read ahead and find out more about Melchizedek, feel free just to continue forward and read chapter 7. All right. All right. So verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 5. He goes on to say, in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Now, this tends to be, now I think I'm in agreement with this too, not just broadly speaking of Jesus's role and acknowledging our weakness, seeing our weakness, and representing us to God with prayers. That does happen. But it seems specifically, since he's talking about priest, he's talking about sacrifice, that it seems to be that he is talking about the night of his betrayal, that he's most likely talking about the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is actually crying and weeping, and sweat drops of blood are coming from him. And even an angel, Luke records, has to come and assist him. He's in such turmoil, his blood is coming out of his skin because of what he is about to face. And he is going, think about this, this is it. I mean, his life has been a perfect priestly representative. He's been perfectly obedient. But now it's time for the sacrifice. And he doesn't have a lamb to go get. He is it. And that he is going to face the full wrath of God for all who would be called to him to be saved, for all of his children of all time. It's going to go on him. So fast forward or turn with me over to Matthew chapter 26 to read a little bit about this. And I really lean towards this. This is it. We have the new covenant that's about to be fully made by the blood of our new priest, our new sacrifice, Jesus Christ himself. So when the author of Hebrews is talking about these tears and cries and supplication, he's doing this. He is representing us. This is our high priest at work, about to take the sacrifice into the throne room of God, which is himself. He is going to represent us, supplicate for us. Verse 36, Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest. Later on, see, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And so if you think of this scene and you place it over there in the book of Hebrews, it seems to really gel well together, because here you have the high priest who is about to do what only the high priest can do, and he is about to take the sacrifice and be killed, and it's himself. And he is going to face the full wrath of God, and he goes willingly. He says, "Rise, the hour is at hand. Now the Son of Man, the one that God has sent to represent you, is delivered over to the betrayer. And now he is about to be put to death." What do high priests do? They represent people to God with a sacrifice. What was Jesus about to do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was about to represent his people with a sacrifice of himself. So we see this going on. We see him praying. And we also, as the author acknowledges, he is supplicating. That's a word we don't use that much anymore, but it's supplicating. It's praying for others. Okay, praying for, when you supplicate, when you pray for others, that's what you are doing. So even there in the Garden of Gethsemane, like a high priest would do, he is there representing us, praying for us as our high priest goes in to bring that sacrifice before the Lord. Verse 8, Hebrews chapter 5. Let's wrap up verses 8 and 9 and 10. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Now, we see verse 8 and verse 9. We don't want to acknowledge anything odd or unusual there as far as was the Son of God omniscient or was he not. But there does seem to be, as far as learning or developing something that was not there, like, did Jesus suffer ever in heaven? We find out, no, he did not. Was he ever tempted? You know, but he comes to earth and he continues to obey through trials, through tribulations, through temptations, and he continues to obey through all of that, which is kind of fascinating. It's like, could Jesus have died? Not to sound morbid, but like at 1 year old, could he have atoned for your sins and my sins as a 1 year old? Could he have died at 2 years old, atoned for our sins, or 3 or 5 or whatever? And appears not, right? That there is a life of obedience that God required through various trials, through various temptations and development, to prove obedience through it all, so that he would indeed be the qualified Messiah, the qualified high priest that could perfectly represent us to God himself. And don't miss it in verse 9. Look at this. He became the source of eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. This is what we rest in, knowing that our high priest has accomplished all of it, that Jesus Christ is the source of eternal salvation. Not temporary atonement, not atonement for 1 year. Remember, the Day of Atonement had to happen every single year. But even with that, you got to keep bringing sacrifices every time you sin. But now, Jesus Christ, it's all been completed in him. He is the source, the one and only source of eternal salvation. And then verse 10 again, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So, in summary, there is only one way to be rightly represented to God, and it is through his chosen, appointed, perfect, and eternal great high priest, Jesus Christ. And all this is pointing at the exclusivity of God's high priest and the sufficiency of God's high priest. And all of this should apply in your life to rest more and more in him. You mean I can receive grace? I can receive mercy with confidence because of what Jesus Christ has done? Yes. And if you're looking anywhere else, you're not going to find grace. You're not going to find mercy. You're going to find death. You're going to find the wrath of God. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being abundantly clear in your word about how we can be made right with you. We thank you for the illustrations, the typologies, the shadows of the old covenant and how the tabernacle system worked. And we can look back and see how all that has been fulfilled by the high priest, the great high priest that you chose, that you called, that you anointed, that is not just the king, but he is also the priest forever, and that he is sovereign, and he knows all things, and he knows who are his, and there's no sneaking around the tabernacle to squeeze into heaven, but there is only one entrance. There's only one gate. There's only one path that leads to God, that leads to heaven, that leads to your promised land that you have prepared for those who love you, and it's through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to see that clearly as we've studied the scriptures today. Help us to live out that clearly, even when we do sin. Help us to confess that sin, to turn from that sin, and to rest our grace and mercy, and not the fact that we deserve it because we don't, but help us to rest in knowing that our high priest has taken the perfect sacrifice and atoned, propitiated for our sins, so that we are forgiven, not based on who we are, but based upon who he is. And may we find increasing rest in our Savior every day. And it's his name we pray. Amen.